I'm going to ask our congregation if you would stand as we would prepare our hearts for the message today. I'm going to have you look at Psalm 133 is where we're going to be at in the scriptures today, Psalm 133. And now I'm going to ask our congregation if we could go to this first screen and read together this text, Psalm 133, verse 1. We read in the name of Jesus our Lord. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Heavenly Father, this is your word for us today. Take now and use this word for our good, of course, but ultimately for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation can be seated. Really wanted to talk today about a very serious topic, and I believe that it's true that we can say that music moves us. Okay, music moves us. Today we heard, you know, some kind of this kind of a country twang stuff, you know, and you kind of tap your feet a little bit. And isn't it true when you hear a certain kind of a music, there's a certain kind of a dance that comes into your mind about how you would move and rhythm into the music? And I was wanting to prove out today that not only man and women, but also animals, I believe, move to music. Okay, so I had a video I was going to show you this morning of moving to music. All right, I had that little video. I just love that little girl playing this little accordion. And the cows, they just come running. They hear that sound. So you see, music was moving the cows. How much more does music move us? And I believe the sad tragedy that we are facing in our country today is that we are dancing, we are singing to the devil's song. And this whole thing of hatred and of violence and of disunity that we find ourselves at, it is a result, really, of a nation dancing to the wrong tune. And that's the case that I want to make today for us, that we would rightly recognize what it is to be dancing to the devil's song and how we need to change that song. So therefore, the theme is real simple today. Theme is just the idea of that we need to recognize that the disunity that we would have, even in our world today, the disunity is a result of dancing to the devil's tune. How can we change that song? That's the goal that we would have. That's the goal that we desire to reveal to ourselves this day. So to that end today, I'm going to start with number one. It's real simple. I think as we change that song, as we would recognize that we're dancing to the devil's song first and foremost, as we seek to change that song, we must first of all review the perfection of unity that God puts forward to us in and through his word and in and through his character. So to that end, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to start there today. I want to make a case, first of all, now, unity is very, very important unto the Lord God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is one of the most significant texts in the Hebrew Bible. And this was a text that the Hebrews taught to their children as that they applied each and every day onto their own hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 really identifies for us the essential nature of God. Now, we understand and know God revealed to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But even though that would be true, notice how Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 tells us, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is what? The Lord is one." There is one God. There's not many gods. There's not many gods. There's not many entities. There's not many of those things. There's one God, okay, in three persons, but there is one God. That is the substantial character of who he is in his nature. There is a unity in the Godhead. There's not separation. There's not division. There is a unity, and this God is one. So we would see the essential character of God is a oneness, is a solidarity, is a togetherness. And that's a vital characteristic of who God is and how God has revealed himself to us. Okay, so God is one. So his character is that of oneness. Now, let's go back in our scriptures to Genesis chapter 2. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, particularly verse 24. I'm going to take a little bit of time here. You'll know this text well when I read it. But I want us to see here the fundamental building block of who we are as a civilization is the family. Do you know that the family and marriage is God's creation? This is not man's design. This is God's design for us. It is the fundamental building block of all that we have and all that we are. It is the family. Okay. Notice what the scripture says about that relationship of husband and wife. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined or cleaved to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh." Again, we would see in this prime human institution, God-ordained institution of marriage and a family, there is a singular oneness that is to be desired in that relationship. It's interesting to note the same word used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 for one is the same word used in Deuteronomy. It shouldn't surprise us. It's one. There's a singular unity that we would see between God's character as well as his design for marriage. I believe that's why when we would see marriages break down, when we would see families break down, that grieves God's heart because his design is for this oneness. His design is that there would be a solidarity and a unity between husband and between wife. We would see that in God's blueprint here for marriage. So God's character reflects the perfection of unity. God's desire for marriage reflects the perfection of unity. And I would say today that God's desire in worship also illustrates this perfection of unity. Go with me to Psalm 86, verse 9. Psalm 86, verse 9. And I love this text because it's also quoted in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, by the way. And it's quoted in that same context here of the idea of how important unity is even as we would worship. Psalm 86, verse 9. Notice what it says, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name." Love that. All nations. There's no exclusion here. There's no special status. But all nations, you see, are to come before the Lord, and they are to worship, and they are to glorify him. And we would see that all the way through the scriptures. Now, go with me to Psalm 133, and we see that same idea here. Notice what the text says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And then the rest of the text talks about this blessedness of unity that is experienced by the people of God as they worship God together. Now, something to remember here. The people of Israel did not live all in one place in Jerusalem, okay? So there were certain times of the year, three times in particular, that all of the people would gather from all over the land, and they would come to this temple in Jerusalem, and they would worship the Lord God. They would come to this one place, and they would come to the tabernacle, and they would worship the Lord God. And I find it interesting to notice or to observe that this was one people, but it was made up of different tribes. It was different persons. It was people with different likes and dislikes and different attitudes and all these. They came from different regions, different towns, different places. And yet we would see in this text, Psalm 133, that they all came together for the common purpose of worshiping the Lord. And there was a beauty then in that worship. There was a beauty that was exhibited by this picture of the oil of Aaron's beard dripping down the ground. The idea of the blessing that comes to us as we are unified and as we would recognize the unity that God desires for his people. Psalm 133 exhibits this perfectly. The idea of the importance of that worship and the importance of this unity that we would have. There's one final example that I want to give to us, I think really summarizes all of God's will, not only for marriage, not only for worship, but God's will for his people, especially in the church, and God's perfect will for all of us is found in John chapter 7. Okay? John 17, go to verse 20. Okay? And I found it intriguing. We've referred to this chapter quite a bit over the course of these last several weeks. There's just so much in this chapter, and you'll recognize that if you look at the subheading of chapter 17, this is the high priestly prayer. This is before Jesus is going to depart from this life, before his crucifixion. And it was at this time then that he's offering words of encouragement. He's offering words of prayer unto his disciples. Now, something really significant happens in verse 20. And I think probably all of us miss this unless somebody draws it to our attention. I want you to know that as we review John 17, that we are really seeing Jesus' interaction with his disciples. Okay, he's talking directly to those disciples. And yet there's a change it occurs in verse 20. Jesus is no longer speaking just specifically to the disciples, but rather he is speaking and he is praying to you and for me. Notice what it says in verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in my name, believe in me rather through their word." This is amazing. So Jesus in this text, he's praying for you as a believer today. As you have come to faith, as you are trusting in Christ, Jesus is praying for you today. That's what's so remarkable about this text. Notice his prayer is for you. And then notice what he prays. This is Jesus' prayer, verse 21, "that they may all be" what? "One. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. This is remarkable. Do you see God's will for the church, God's will for his people, is that of unity with one another? The idea that this unity is the most powerful witness that we would have to the world around us, of the love of God at work in us, that we as God's people, as God's church above all else, we are to be a people united in him, revealing that witness of Christ's work in our midst, that God indeed sent him to be Savior of our lives. To be Lord of our lives and Savior of our souls, to recognize that this is Jesus. This is the one who has saved us. This is the one that has redeemed us. And God himself sent him to accomplish that task on this earth. Praise be to God. But this unity, you see, is to be a powerful influence for the good, is to be a powerful witness onto the world around us as to what God's heart is for people and for his world. So again, as we look to God's will in the church, as we look to God's will in our lives, we look to God's will in marriage and worship, and even to his own character, what do we see? God's will is for unity. God's will is for unity and togetherness. Okay? Now, point number two, though, we have to really, you know, rightly recognize what? That as much as we want to talk about unity, we're not at a place of unity. That's the reality of the world in which we live, isn't it? We're not at a place of unity. Now, again, go back, if you would, to Psalm 133. And again, just to draw attention in verse 1, whenever the Bible here, like in the Old Testament, translates a word called behold here, what that word means is that you got to pay attention here. This is really something significant to pay attention to. And notice what God's word says, behold, pay attention to this, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. So again, I believe God is laying forth for us that perfect will that he would have, that we would live together in unity. That's one of God's highest wills for us, is that we would live together in unity. That's one of his greatest desires for us, that we live together in unity. And it is good and it is pleasant. And I believe it's good and it's pleasant because it reflects perhaps the greatest need that we would have as men and women, boys and girls. And what is that? I believe it's a need for love and companionship and togetherness. The need for relationship and the need for community. And when we would speak here in Psalm 133, verse 1, about how good and how pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity, what that means is that we're at a place where there's no jealousy, there's no rivalry, there's no discord, there's no discontent, there's no hatred, there's no violence, there's no putting somebody down, there's none of those things. And it's that place that we really all desire to be found at. Because really all of us, young and old alike, male and female, and every age in between, doesn't matter, all of us have a yearning and a desire for relationship and for community. In fact, as a pastor, that's probably what I've heard the most of our church family. That's what they miss the most, is the opportunity to gather together, to sit together under the teaching of God's word, and to be able to commune and have community with one another. This quarantine is a killer on relationship. It's really hard, isn't it? And that's one of the things that we miss most, is the opportunity for fellowship. Because I believe fellowship can bring out the best in us. It allows us that opportunity then to be one with another, to be able to share and to be able to commune and to be able to have that relationship. And sadly, because of the quarantine and even in our nation today, because of some of the circumstances that we're going through, we would recognize that this unity is gone. I don't care if you watch CNN or if you watch Fox News. The message is the same. For the bottom line, there is disunity in this country. There is disunity in this world. And we do well today. We must recognize this disunity. We must recognize that it exists. We can't hide it. We can't get rid of it. We can't ignore it. We have to acknowledge that it exists. Now, I think the question incumbent upon us today, the church family especially, is to ask why it exists. We're not going to argue that there's unity or disunity. We can't even argue that, because there is disunity. Ever just watch the news. There's disunity, there's hatred, there's violence, there's discord, there's discontent. Everywhere you look, I think the question for us is to ask ourselves, why is this so? Why is this so? Now, it's interesting that I've done reading a lot, especially of late, about this whole process of why this exists. And it's interesting, as you read different politicians, as you read different people that write about the culture, you're going to hear this word of oppression. And a lot of people are using that word oppression, that this unity exists, or disunity rather, exists because of oppression, of the oppressive systems that are in place in our culture and in our world, systems that would include a police force, systems that include our politicians, that include education, that include healthcare, all of these things. Because of this oppression by those in power, that's why this disunity exists, okay? And it's interesting that when we begin to believe that it is because of oppression that these things exist, then automatically liberation becomes the greatest good. After all, if I'm oppressed by something, then my greatest need is for freedom from that which oppresses. It's liberty from that which oppresses. And it was interesting because I was reading this week, in fact, about a Representative Omar over in Minneapolis, or Minnesota rather. It was interesting because she used this very same kind of language, and she was speaking out about the need to dismantle the American political and economic system, as well as upending the criminal justice system. And she makes a statement. She says, "We cannot stop with the criminal justice system. We must begin the work of dismantling the whole system of oppression." And she goes on to talk about how we need to tear down systems of oppression. We are fighting to tear down a system of oppression that exists in housing, in education, in healthcare, in employment, and even in the air that we breathe. Okay? I quote that. So there's this thought out there that all of these problems, all of this stuff is because of oppression, okay? And I would offer to you today that that's a little bit misguided, because I don't care what system of oppression you're calling out against here. That system is going to be flawed necessarily, because the people that are in that system are flawed by sin. We're flawed by sin. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And I think Genesis 3, 8 will tell on to us the truth about what really is to blame. Now, oppression may very well be a sign or a symbol of some of these things, but ultimately and finally, oppression is not our biggest problem today, not by a long shot. What is our biggest problem? Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." What's happening here? Remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve are together, and they had fellowship, they had intimate fellowship in the presence of God. Can you imagine that? In the cool of the day, talking with God and walking with God. Talk about a closer walk with thee. They had that walk. But what happened? They fell into sin, didn't they? They fell into sin, okay? And in the moment of that sin, there was automatically a division that occurred between them and a holy God. And notice what they did. They tried to hide themselves from God. No longer did they seek communion with God, but rather they seek to hide from God. They sought to hide from Him. And later on in chapter 3, we learn that they were actually banished from the Garden of Eden because of their sin. Dear friends, today in America, our problem is not skin. It is sin. That's our problem today. It is sin, plain old sin. And again, I don't care what system is in place. Getting rid of the system isn't going to solve anything, because we must remove sin. That's where it begins at. And we have to acknowledge that thing. We have to have the boldness and the courage to call that out, that it's sin ultimately that is at the root of this. And it's sin that is causing these divisions of class, of color, of social and ethnic basis. It's sin that's causing that. My word, people, we can't even get along on masks anymore. Wearing a mask or not is a political statement. That's insane. And yet those are the things that we're allowing divide us in this nation and even within the church. Dear friends, shame on us for allowing sin to whittle its way in and for allowing us to listen and dance to the tune that the devil is humming. And I believe today that the devil is dancing, because indeed we have fully experienced what it is to have a loss of unity. Now, begs the question, of course. We acknowledge the loss of unity. We can look at the news and you can see the disaster that is occurring in this country. So the question that begs to be answered is, Pastor, what are we to do? What can we do to change the tune of this song? And I do believe there are just some really basic, simple truths that we can apply here. First of all, we work towards restoring the unity. How do we do that? First of all, we do that by recognizing that we cannot attack people, we attack ideas. So we can attack ideas, but we are not to attack people. And what that means then is that we must eliminate this thing of name calling and this thing of yelling and screaming and just getting all crazied up when people differ with what we believe. That's ludicrous when we respond in that way. You know, if there is anybody that needs to respond with grace and dignity and love to somebody that disagrees with us, it's a Christian. We, of all people, need to set that example. we of all people need to recognize that it's not about attacking people. We attack ideas. And again, I want to be careful here. I'm not advocating that we become doormats for the world, okay? I'm not advocating strict silence. But we do when we speak, what do? We speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. And sadly, so many, even within the church, have no idea of speaking the truth in love. They just yell and they scream and they call names and all this stuff. That is not doing us any good, people. Please know that today. That we need to speak the truth in love, okay? And then secondly, as we recognize this, where is this work going to begin? As we think about changing this song, who is the DJ here? We are the DJ. Do you know that? That tune has to begin to change in this place. Of all people, we are to be grieved at social injustice. We are to be grieved. We are to lament at racial hatred and racial violence. We are to be a people that lament over prejudice and all of these things that are going on. Let us be a people that are broken for the things that also break God's heart. But at the same time, let us be a people that seek to live out by faith the love that God would desire for our neighbor and for those around us. That we would not be a people that trifle with vindictiveness and hatred, but that we would be a people that live upon love, and that we would be gracious to those even that disagree with us. It's interesting to note that in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, talks about this mandate or this commitment to love. Owe nothing to your brother except that of love. Okay? And then that closes out that text and talks about how love of your neighbor is the perfect fulfillment of the law. So dear friends, it begins with us today. If there is anybody that is to show love, if there's anybody that is to show compassion, if there's anybody to show mercy to those that differ from us, it's got to start here. And because of the mandate that we have to love our neighbor, and as that's the direct fulfillment of the law, there can be no prejudice here. There can be no racial hatred or violence here. Dear friends, we must set the course. It's a call upon us, really, to be that example. And oh, how I pray that by God's grace, we would live in that way. And then I believe that we have a very powerful tool in our arsenal of weaponry to fight against this disunity that's all around us. And I'm going to just draw, maybe just make a note of this. You can read it later on. Exodus chapter 32, verse 11. And you'll read in Exodus 32 is an accounting of Moses, great man of God, leader of Israel as they went through the wilderness. And Moses went up to Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments of God. Do you guys remember what happened when he came down from the mountain, being in God's glory and given those Ten Commandments? Remember what the people had done? What they had done? They had made an idol. They had made this golden calf, okay? And Moses came down and shattered the Ten Commandments, and God's wrath was about ready to be poured out upon the people. And I found it so interesting. What did Moses do in that situation? Did Moses excuse the people's sin? Did he justify the people's sin? Did he put the blame on something else? No, what did he do? He interceded on behalf of his people, asking for God's mercy. And I would say today that we in our nation are facing one of the most traumatic and difficult times. We are facing some of the greatest sin that our nation has ever faced. And one of the greatest things that we as God's people can do is to be a people like Moses and what? Pray. Pray unto the Lord. Seek His will and seek His face. Ask for forgiveness and ask for grace. Asking that He would direct us in every way that He would desire us to walk as we seek to restore unity, not only within the church, but also within the world around us. Oh, I pray that that'd be true, that we would be a people of intercessory prayer, just like Moses. That in the worst of Israel's times, in one of the most difficult moments of her history, Moses was a man that all the more turned to prayer. As Moses turned to prayer, so too should we. I think it's important for us, too, as we think about restoring this unity. We think about Moses and prayer, about the idea that it starts with us. But I also believe it's important that we remember where we came from. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. What does that tell us about who we are? It says in that text that we are created in whose image? In God's image. So that means red, yellow, black, and white, big, fat, short, ugly, good-looking. What, I don't care what or how or who or what differs you or how you're united. Guess what? You all came from the same place. God has handcrafted each of you. And because we are created in God's image, we all have dignity. We all have value. We are all precious in God's eyes. Let us see that today. Let us know that today. Matthew chapter 23, verse 8, Jesus speaking to the disciples, needs to give encouragement. He says, do you not know that you are all brothers? The idea of this equality amongst all of us today, that must pervade all that we are and all that we recognize. That's that unity that God has. We are unified because God made all of us, regardless of our skin color. God made all of us today, dear friends. And I believe also, and most importantly today, if you forget everything else today, remember this, that I believe the most important way of restoring unity, first of all, is this. It's not going to come through a political party, okay? Sorry to the politicians here, okay? It's not going to come from a political party. It's not going to come from a guy or a gal or an organization, okay? That's not, you're going to be sorely disappointed if you're looking for all your hope in a political party or a political situation or a political person or any organization or anything like that. The only way that we're really going to restore unity is to come to that place of preaching and proclaiming and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear me out on this. It is the gospel that truly restores. It is the gospel that truly unifies. Go through to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We'll close there today. 1:16 of the book of Romans. Again, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, notice what he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone," okay, notice that, no exclusion here, "to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, for us, we say, what's this Jew and Greek stuff? Those were the two great divisions in that day, Jew and Greek, okay? And it was this division then that we would see the necessity of bringing two parties together, and that's exactly what the scriptures tell us here. It is the gospel that brings these parties together. Isn't that remarkable today? It is the gospel that unifies. The gospel doesn't divide us. The gospel brings us together. And dear friends, we are all redeemed by the same Savior. The same blood that saved me on Golgotha is the same blood that saved you. It's the same blood that saved everybody if they would but receive the free gift of grace that God offers to us in Jesus Christ. Regardless of their skin color, we all have a sin problem. And it is the gospel that solves that problem. It's the gospel that bridges that gap. It's the gospel, you see, that unifies. And my prayer today is that we all the more would recognize that true unity apart from the gospel is impossible, but that we as God's people would seek all the more to change the tune that the devil would have us sing and dance to, that tune would be changed to the tune of gospel, that we would recognize that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings unity. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that allows us to live with one another as brothers and as sisters. I'm going to close today by sharing a story of an 18-year-old boy, young man, I should say, Antonio Gwynn, lives in Buffalo, New York. And first week of June in Buffalo, New York, like a lot of places, there were all kinds of race riots, all kinds of stuff that was going on, all kinds of violence and hatred and all that kind of stuff in that city. Antonio Gwynn watched all this happen, all this stuff going on, and it finally, the rioting dissipated, I don't know, about midnight or so, finally dissipated. You know what Antonio Gwynn did? He got up at 2 a.m., set his alarm to get up at 2 a.m. He took a broom and a bunch of black trash bags, and he went outside in his neighborhood and began cleaning up all the glass, the broken jars, the rocks, the bricks, all the stuff that they were wrestling and fighting over and throwing at police officers and vandalizing and damaging the neighborhood with, all of those things. Later on, his neighborhood woke up about 6 o'clock in the morning. Then they started to join him. But when they got out there, they said, "Antonio, what's going on here?" He had already cleaned like 3 city blocks of this riot area. He had already cleaned it all up. You know what Antonio Gwynn said? He said, "I knew my neighbors needed to get to work today, and they could not get to work in the condition of our streets and sidewalks after last night's riot." One guy went out for the greater good of that community. And you know something was interesting? That community got all different colors of people. Antonio Gwynn didn't care about that, but rather he cared about the greater good of the community. And it was interesting to note, a few weeks later on Facebook, he was asking about advice on buying a used car. And there was a businessman in Buffalo that saw this article and knew of Antonio Gwynn, and he recognized that he had a Mustang convertible in his garage that he rarely used. You know what he did? He gifted that car to Antonio Gwynn out of appreciation for Antonio in his efforts on behalf of the community of Buffalo, New York. And I thought of that example today, and I thought about that example of unity that we would see in and through that, and how I pray that that would be our example as well. And as we would consider today this truth, division is the devil's song, and unity is the Lord's. Whose tune shall we dance to? Heavenly Father, use this word as only you can. Use it rightly in all of our hearts and all of our lives. And Lord, I thank you for this word. To pray now for your grace and your mercy, so Lord, that you would bring unity there where there is division, that you would bring love where there is hatred, and that you would bring peace where there is harm. We ask God for your grace and for your continued mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. God's Word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We are also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.